Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
Good morning, everybody. It is great to have everybody here today. And Vandenbergs, there is a whole slew of Vandenbergs. Oh, my goodness. And thank you guys for being here today. It's our privilege to have you as special guests today for the dedication of the three boys. It's really, really cool. So, hey, thanks for making your way to church. I know, I'm a pastor, and there's still Sunday mornings when I hear the alarm go off, and I roll over for a few more minutes, and my wife's like, you got to go to church. You're one of the pastors. And so anytime you make an effort to get up and get here, I appreciate it. Thank you so much. I hope you enjoy our time together and whatever you're doing the rest of the day and even this week. We are in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles out. In fact, you might have it old school, you know, actual tactile. You can touch it. You can turn the pages, or you might have it electronically. I want to make sure if you have it electronically with a phone or tablet that you get this app, the YouVersion Bible app. I encourage you to check that out at the App Store. It's a free download. It's a free app. In fact, it's going to be really important because in a couple of weeks we launched the Community Bible Experience, and they've resourced that in all kinds of ways. And so Community Bible Experience will be working with YouVersion to help us out as we take 8 weeks to read through the New Testament. So make sure you check that out if you don't already have it. But I'm just curious, how many of you already have that app on your phone or tablet? How many of you? Okay, great. Number of you. So I'd encourage the rest of you to do it. I'm sure just about everybody in the room has a cell phone or a tablet. So make sure you do that. We're going to be in John chapter 2, verses 23 through John chapter 3, verse 21. Now I want to remind you, we've been in this series, The Gospel According to John, for a few weeks now, and we want to review the purpose for which John, the entire book, was written. John was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and this is what he says in John 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. And here you go, here's the key. But these are written, all these stories, this entire book, John has recorded all this, he's captured all this, so that you may, what does it say? Continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So that's why he wrote it. That's why we're studying it. Now, several years ago, I want to show you a picture of a couple of church buildings. A couple of years ago, actually several years ago, I had a friend in ministry. He's a pastor. I won't tell you his name. I won't tell you where he worked. But these are actual buildings. I didn't just pick them off the internet. And he currently, well, at the time, currently worked at that church, the one in the upper left corner. And he'd been working there for a number of years as one of the pastors on staff, and he got a phone call from the church on the bottom right. And that bottom right corner church was his home church. He grew up in that church. He gave his life to Jesus in that church. He was baptized in that church. He helped lead other people to Christ in that church. He interned in that church as he was studying and preparing for ministry. And then when he went away to college, he got a job and he ended up in the church in the upper left corner. So he gets a call from his home church, which that's a pretty cool honor, right? Gets a call from his home church, hey, we've got a position available. There's a big church. I mean, just the driveway is probably longer than all our property right here. It's a big church, and they had all this space and opportunity for him, and we've got this position. We think it's perfect for you. And so he went to his boss, the senior pastor of the church in the upper left corner, and he said, hey, I just want you to know I love it here. I got a great job, but I have to let you know, my home church called. I'm not even sure I want to go, but it's my home church. I've known these people all my life. I feel like I at least owe them a conversation, an interview. And the senior pastor of the church in the upper left corner said, you know what, if you're thinking of a conversation, if you're thinking of talking with somebody else, even though you said you are, you must not be happy here. I expect your resignation on my desk tomorrow. Now, can I tell you, can I just take my pastor hat off for a minute and just talk to you as a person? That stinks. Like, I totally get it. I get it. The guy, you know, it's his home church. He just wants to have a conversation. He's not necessarily thinking of leaping and going somewhere else, but these are people I've loved that have loved me, that have poured into me, invested in me, and I just feel like I owe him a conversation. I'll imagine, and I've talked with him, and I have other friends that actually were closer in friendship-wise than me, talked with him, and, you know, there's this moment in conversation where you go, man, if you could do that all over again, would you have done it differently? Have you ever wished you could have a redo? I'm wondering if that guy wishes he had a redo with that whole experience. Now, I know in life we have all kinds of redo moments, right? Have you ever said something that as soon as you said it, you're like, oh, no, I could use a redo. I could use a do-over. Have you ever posted anything or texted anyone or anything? Have you ever put anything on social media that you're like, oh, crud? Have you ever argued about some stuff that later on you're like, why was I so fired up about that? That is so stupid. I need a redo. You know, I'm a gamer. I like to play Call of Duty online, Xbox Live. That's me. And I used to be horrible. My kids told me I was horrible. They didn't want to play. My son's friends didn't want to play because they're like, Mr. DePiel, you're awful. You're horrible. And so I have worked for years now. Yes, literally years. It's a job. I don't golf. I don't hunt. I don't fish. But I play Xbox Live, Call of Duty, Black Ops 2 religiously. And my KD is now 1.83. Yes, round of applause. I appreciate it. No one will ever do that to me in the loneliness of my basement and my Turtle Beach headset. So I really appreciate it. But every now and then I'll end up online and I'll hear some kid go, dude, you sound old. How old are you? And I'm like, I'm 47. No way. You're the oldest guy I've ever talked to online. And then I can tell they're looking at my stuff and they're like, you're pretty good. Your KD is 183. Wow, that's pretty good. And all you need to know is this. It means that you kill people more than you die. But in every game, unless you're really lucky, you die several times. But as soon as you die, you... Are there gamers in the room? You know this. You respawn. You're birthed again. And you don't get through a game usually, unless you're amazingly good or have a great focused day where you've had all your energy and caffeine and you know exactly what to do, where you don't die at all. It's normal to get a redo, to start over, to get a do-over, to respawn, to be rebirthed. And some of you in this room, I'm imagining, have had a moment in your life, and I'm talking about video games, but we've got stuff in our life that if we could go back in some key moments or critical decisions, we would want to redo. We'd want a do-over. Just like my friend who told his boss. Just like some of the things I've posted online or some stupid decisions I've made or an inappropriate or argumentative text or post on social media that I've made. Have you? How many of you in the room, no show of hands, but if you're with me, you'd say, ah, man, yeah, there's some moments I could have used a redo. I could have used a do-over. We step today into the Gospel of John, chapter 2 through chapter 3:21, and we're going to hear some of that same language. So I encourage you to listen closely. It'll be on the screen. You can look at your phone or on your Bible, but we're going to dive right in. John chapter 2, verse 23. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. Now check this verse out. We might circle back to this later. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee, and after dark one evening he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, rabbi means teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. That's good news, by the way, right? I don't want to have an alien. And I love those movies, but no thanks. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus replied, and you can imagine he's a little surprised, right? You're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, says Jesus, we tell you what we know and what we've seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? In other words, you're not getting it, Nicodemus. And you're not getting it to the point, I can't even talk to you about regular stuff. I certainly can't talk to you about this spiritual stuff. Let's keep going. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man, which, by the way, Jesus is referring to himself. That was his favorite title for himself. The Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Pause. Don't go any further. Verse 14, the bronze snake. What is that about? In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, there's a story about the Israelite people. Do you know anything about that story? They had been rescued, delivered from Egyptian slavery, and they had gone into the desert, and so they're liberated. Woo! Big party, celebration, right? Sort of like some of you when you got chocolates or roses, or you're going to go out to eat later today, right? It's a woo-hoo moment. Karen and I started a 24-day cleanse with Advocare, so we're not celebrating anything. Anyway, so they're liberated, they're free, they're excited, and they start complaining. They start complaining to the point that they're like, we would rather have stayed in slavery than come out here to die. Which, if you could go back in time, wouldn't that be a fun moment to just travel back in time and go, psst, psst. Right? You guys are ridiculous. Quit your whining. You're free. And so what happened, this is an interesting thing. God allowed snakes, which I hate snakes. How about you? I found a mouse recently, and I couldn't touch it. Thankfully, my brother, my friend Daniel, was willing to take care of and dispose of that rodent. But it was just one. Snakes, that's a whole other ball game. And there were millions of them. And they began biting the Israelites, and some were bitten. They were poisonous, and some of the people were bitten, and to the point that they ended up dying. So the people are like, whoa, our complaining, our whining has led to this. God's brought this calamity. People are dying. What do we do? And so they repented. They said, God, forgive us. We won't complain anymore. And God told Moses to make a bronze snake and lift it up on a pole. And anyone who had been bitten would then look at the pole, the snake on the pole. And when they looked on the snake, they would be healed. So when Jesus says all this, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake, when he's lifted up the snake on a pole in the wilderness, and people look to that and they're saved, he then says the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you see the foreshadowing? See, we know the rest of the story. Nicodemus didn't know it because he's still living in the moment of this story. He didn't know that several weeks, months later, Jesus was going to be lifted up on a cross, a Roman execution tool. He'd be lifted up for public display, disgrace, humiliation, and he would take the hit for humanity. And when people would look to him, they'd be saved. They'd be made right. They'd be healed. We'll get to more of that later, because it's not just like looking at him going, wow, okay, I'm healed, I'm fine. But Jesus is referencing that in that point. Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Let's keep going. Probably a famous scripture. If you haven't been in church a while or ever, this might be the granddaddy of them all. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him, what does it say? Anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Jesus is referencing, let's just pause, humanity broke relationship from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, right? Broke relationship with God. And so we're all under judgment. You might be a great person, still under judgment. You may be a horrible person, still under judgment. We're all under judgment. And that's what he's referencing. God's not going to judge us because he's already judged us. Humanity's already been broken. We're already broken. We're already disturbed. We're already in need of rescue. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. I mean, that's our prayer, right, for Asia and for Cody, right? That their boys, as they grow up, that they would do things for their mom and dad, not out of obligation, but because they love them. Now, I'm a dad. I got two boys. When my kids did something obediently, but with a bad spirit or a bad attitude, do you think that made me happy? No. I don't know if you've ever seen me unhappy. Some of you have. I'm not a real pleasant guy, and I have to repent of that sometimes, but I liked it when my kids obeyed because they wanted to and listened to me because they wanted to. And I told them, I love you no matter what, but you're easier to love when you do what I've asked with a good and willing spirit. So I want to talk about some takeaways, and then we'll wrap it up, and then we'll get you out of here. But takeaway number one, reading through this, takeaway number one, God loves a good conversation, especially if there's genuine curiosity. God loves a good conversation. Don't you love how he was willing, Jesus was willing to engage Nicodemus? I mean, Nicodemus comes under cover of night. You know, that's interesting. I mean, John talks about light and darkness. And I don't know. I mean, maybe John's playing that again in this story as he tells it. Maybe Nicodemus has a very busy schedule and the only time he could meet with Jesus was late at night. Maybe Jesus was really busy and the only time he could meet with Nicodemus was late at night. I don't know why they met late at night. Maybe it was some sinister reason. Maybe it was just a scheduling issue. Maybe it's because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I kind of like that idea. You know, in the time of Jesus, in the time of Nicodemus, in this setting, this story, the Jewish people probably had 5,000 to 6,000 Pharisees. So think about like pastors in the greater Kansas City metro area. Okay, all these religious leaders, right? 5,000 in their great community of faith. Maybe 6,000 if we're pushing the number. But we also know that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin, now that's rare air. That's not 5,000 or 6,000. That's 23 to 71 men. And that number would vary depending on different logistical, philosophical, even theological issues. But it's 23 to 71. Nicodemus, here you go. He's a respected, smart, brilliant theological person. And so for him, coming to Jesus and having a conversation about, hey, we've been watching you, we've been listening, we've been noticing, that put Nicodemus at risk with his positional standing as a Pharisee, but even more importantly, as a member of the Sanhedrin. You remember my friend? Hey, I just want to talk to my home church. Oh, if you want to talk to them, maybe you're not happy, you should leave. If the Pharisees found out that Nicodemus was meeting with Jesus, if members of the Sanhedrin found out that Jesus was having a conversation with one of their own, and he's asking some really deep, penetrating questions, maybe the Pharisees would say, you know what, Nicodemus, if you're so interested in that guy, why don't you go that way? Why don't you follow him? We're done here. Sanhedrin. You know what? It's been a pleasure, Nicodemus. Appreciate your input on this team, but your services are no longer required. We have another up-and-coming Pharisee. He's going to take your spot. So this was risky. This was really risky of Nicodemus to meet, but I love that God loves a good conversation, and he was willing to engage the questions that Nicodemus had as he observed Jesus. You say, how does that apply to us? It applies to us in the sense that, you know, there's this man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee, right? Bailey, let's go to that next slide and just take a look. And yeah, I stole this picture off Nicodemus's Facebook page, so I hope it's clear enough. It's applicable to us because if you have genuine questions, if you're curious, if maybe you're even a skeptic, Jesus welcomes your genuine, sincere curiosity. I don't know, full disclosure, I don't know that God's a fan of people who just want to just rip into Jesus for no reason whatsoever. But if you've got legitimate questions, you've got sincere curiosity, I just want you to know, God welcomes your questions. He wants to know what you're thinking. It's, you know, theologically it's interesting, right? Because Bible kind of indicates he already knows what we're thinking, but there's something about us expressing our sincere questions so we can get a real answer. Because there are some misunderstandings about God out there, right? And you want to know how people feel about God, just let something bad happen in their life. You'll find out pretty quickly. You know, did God cause it? Did God allow it? Why am I going through this again? God doesn't care about me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I would say in those difficult times, that's all the more important moment to lean into Jesus and ask some really interesting, challenging, curious questions. Because you might discover a part of God, a part of Jesus, a part of the Holy Spirit that you've never understood before. But that's just me. Takeaway number two, obeying the rules is a great idea. It's a great idea, but it's not enough. I love obedience. Obedience brings joy is what I used to tell my kids all the time. And so when they'd clean their room, I'd make them dance around the house a little bit. And they hated me for it. And I told them I'd pay for counseling when that day comes. Obeying the rule is a great idea, but it's not enough. Here's what it says. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Bailey, let's go right there. Tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know we've got movies, right? Big, epic, multi-million dollar movies with titles like The Kingdom of God, right? And they're starring Russell Crowe or I don't know who, but, you know, these big, epic movies. But we read it and we're like, oh, I'm familiar with that language, the kingdom of God. Oh, okay, Ken, you mean, you know, your church, our church. We mean, you know, we want to be part of the kingdom. Jesus was speaking Nicodemus's language. When Nicodemus comes and says, how can a man be born again? He says, you've got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God was a phrase that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin used all the time. Because they would teach. Remember, Jesus wasn't announced as Messiah. He hadn't yet died for the sins of all mankind. He hadn't risen from the dead, as we believe. So Jesus is talking to him. Now, we have the rest of the story. Nicodemus didn't have that. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God, he's connecting with Nicodemus because they taught, the Pharisees of Sanhedrin taught, that if you obeyed the law, which what's the law? The Old Testament law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, were summed up in two. Sometimes people say, hey, whatever happened to the Ten Commandments? Talk to Jesus about that. He got rid of them. There are two now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. Ten Commandments, boom, those two. Put them on your heart. Think about them all the time. Live it out. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, obey the law, you go to heaven. Here's the problem. You can be a really great, wonderful person. Now, did you see these two ladies that were up here singing today? Danica and Treja. These are some of the sweetest, now I know maybe they're close friends will go, you don't know them very well. These are some of the sweetest, nicest, politest young ladies I've met in a long time. But you know what? Being good as they are, isn't good enough. Now, I won't name anybody in the room for the other side of the coin. I could have fun with my friend Carol, but I won't. There are people who aren't good at all. And I'm not asking for you to shout out a name, but you know, there's some really bad people. Sometimes we read about them on the news, or we hear about them getting sentenced, or they've done some horrific thing, committed a horrible crime. God extends love, grace, mercy, the kingdom of God, to people on all sides, all spectrum of the scale. And so if you grew up in a church or you didn't even grow up in a church and you think that somehow if the good of the scale outweighs the bad of the scale, I'm going to heaven, or the bad outweighs the good, I'm going to hell, you've missed the point of Jesus. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. We can't fix it, which is why I have a picture of this car next to this phrase. Gilbert and Janetta were driving an older model Acura. I think this is what it looked like when it was new or newer. But recently, they took it in for some work, as they've had to do periodically over the years, and they were told, you know what, we can't fix this car anymore. There's nothing we can do. And they're like, well, what do you mean? Well, it costs you more to fix it than to just go get a new car. And so Janetta came back, Gilbert came back, a little discouraged. It's like, oh, man, can't even fix it. It's that bad. But, you know, people do that all the time, right? Like, there's an older show I used to watch called Pimp My Ride. You know, people take a car in and they'd, like, soup it up. And it was just an incredible, fun show to watch. See how they could take some average vehicle and make it outstanding. There's a show like Property Brothers, you know, where they come into a house and they see the potential. I don't know about you. I don't see that. I'm like, just buy a new house. I don't know how to fix that stuff anyway. If I didn't have Charles, I'd be desperately in trouble. Charles is a guy that's helped me out on a project already, and I've got a few more for you. But I just, you know, here's the thing about following Jesus, though. Just like that vehicle, you know, the cost is too great to fix it. Just get a new car. This is Jesus' way of saying, you know what? You can't afford the price to fix the problem you've got. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need to be born again. Don't try and fix up this old life. Get a new one. Get a new one. And that's why I say obeying the rule is a great idea. I mean, I think it's important that we try to be good people. But it's not enough. We need to be rebirthed. We're as a church, here's something we need to keep in mind. We ultimately are not about behavior modification. We're about spiritual transformation. We can't fix ourselves up enough to please God. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. That's just me. Takeaway number three, physical birth is mysterious and messy. Spiritual birth is too. I don't know if you've ever been in the room when a woman gives birth. And by the way, if you are a woman here today who's ever given birth, can I, on behalf of all men everywhere, just say thank you. Thank you. I was there when my son Mason was born. I was there when my son Marcus was born. And that purple, greasy alien that they pulled out of my wife, it is mysterious. It is messy. It's powerful. It's a powerful moment, but yuck. And can I just say spiritual birth is like that too. People expect that somebody is born again, gives themselves to Jesus, steps into relationship, like all of a sudden their life is going to be perfect. It's like, are you kidding? Have you ever held a little infant and how utterly dependent they are on you for everything? And then you see if they've been fed, you see if they've been changed, you see if they need burped, you see if they need something else, and sometimes it works and sometimes they're still fussy and unmanageable, right? Right? That's how we are as we step into relationship with God. We're messy. We don't have it all together. And by the way, even if you've been walking with God for a while, you don't have it all together. So quit acting like you do. Your poop doesn't smell any better than anyone else's poop. It's true. Yeah, you can quote me on that. Make a note in the audio file. We all need Jesus. Remember what I said earlier? Being good, obeying the rule is not good enough. Spiritual birth is messy. Babies are messy. People following God are messy. Hopefully, the older we get, the longer we follow God, the less we make messes, right? I mean, that is part of the goal. But it still happens. Look at what it says here. Look at what Jesus said. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can see and hear the wind, but you can't see it. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. You know, when we moved in, we're just south of the church. Moved in, what, a year and a half, almost 2 years ago? My son was preparing to go into the Marines. I know some of you are like, okay, we got it, we know it. But I'm pretty proud dad, and so we moved in. One of the first orders of business for me was, as he was getting ready to go for his first round of training at Quantico, was to hang an American flag on my house. I've never done that. Actually never had a spot that worked really well, and this house that we bought here in Olathe just made sense. And we hung that flag, and every day I go out and make sure it's not wrapped up, and you know, if it's raining, try and take care of it. Make sure it's got light on it, because you're supposed to have light on a flag when you fly it. And so just checking it, make sure everything's good. Well, this week, I don't know if you remember, it's like Monday or Tuesday, that wind was just howling in Olathe, which Kansas wind is pretty amazing anyway, all the time. But I opened the door. I actually had the dog who was getting ready to do his business, and I opened the door, and I realized you normally see that flag right away, and it was on the ground in the mulch. And that's just a picture of me holding it, the bracket. The wind was blowing so hard, I guess, through the night or early morning, that it literally broke that bracket. And that's a good bracket. I spent actually pretty good money at Home Depot for that bracket. And it just snapped it right off. But you don't see the wind. But you see the effect of the wind, right? And just like those of us who are following after God, sometimes, you know, you look at somebody and you go, hey, is that person following God or not? That's a question, if you're a follower of God, that's a question people shouldn't have to ask. Because they should see the effect of the wind in your life. They should see it. It should be no question. Like, well, is the wind blowing or isn't it? No, it's blowing. People shouldn't have to wonder. I mean, it's a little tricky, though, right? Because as Christians, people grew up in church or around church, or now we're in church, and we try to make it really clear, right? And we usually use Romans 10, 9, and 10, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, you shall be what? You shall be saved, right? It's always interesting to me how we try to make more clear what Jesus said was a little bit unclear. Because these are the words of Jesus. What did he say? You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Who said that? Jesus said that. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So Christians, I'm asking you to stretch a little bit. Don't try to easily explain. What Jesus said is sometimes hard to explain. However, we can see the result of the wind. Just like it snapped my flag, we see how Jesus comes in and he penetrates and transforms our hearts and our minds in such a way that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we, what? We love our neighbor as ourselves. Takeaway number four. It's probably time to rethink what we believe about belief. Okay? It's probably time to rethink what we believe about belief. Here's what Jesus said. For this is how, let's go to that next slide. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that everyone who, what? Believes in him. So takeaway number four, right? It's probably time to rethink what we believe about belief. Let's talk about that word believe. What does believe mean? It means to put our continual faith and trust in. Now, I know you're like, what's this picture about? Karen and I used to live in Buffalo, New York, which is about 30, 40 minutes away from Niagara Falls, New York, or Niagara Falls, Canada, depending on which side you're on. Anybody been there? Go on the Maid of the Mist, Cave of the Winds, go on all those tours, go on Goat Island. Some incredible ice cream on Goat Island. Anyway, there was this guy, the great Blondine. His name is Charles Blondine, and he's from France. And a long time ago, anybody know what happened on June 30th in 1859? Anybody know what happened? The great Blondine walked across on a tightrope, walked across Niagara Falls. 25,000 people showed up. He was 160 feet above the water. He walked 1,100 feet across. Now, I just want you to know, when we lived in Buffalo, regularly on the news, they don't advertise it nationally because they didn't want to attract people to come and do this, but regularly, and I'm not kidding you, we lived there 5 years, there were regular reports of people, and this was from 1993 to 98, of people trying to jump the falls in a barrel, in jet skis, in canoes. They don't advertise it nationally because, you know, it'll attract crazy people, and they don't want people coming and doing that. It's a federal offense. If you live, you'll go to jail. Most people died. But people would do this all the time. But back in 1859, man, this is a historic feat. This is the first person ever on record to have done it. And what was interesting is the great Blondine, what he would do is he wouldn't only walk across, he would walk across on stilts. In the following days and weeks and even months, he would walk across on stilts. He walked across with a chair and he made an omelet and ate it while he was in the middle of crossing. One time, he actually went piggyback with his manager. But then one time, he was before a crowd, and he had a wheelbarrow. And he said, how many of you believe I can cross the Niagara, the mighty Niagara, with a wheelbarrow? And people said, yeah. How many of you think I could actually do it with a man in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd said, yeah. He said, how many of you would be willing to get in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd went silent. And he pointed at a man. It's on record in one of the papers. He said, would you be willing to get in the wheelbarrow? And the guy said, no way. No, sir. You're crazy. See, belief. Right, takeaway is it's probably time to rethink what we believe about belief. Belief in Jesus means we get in the wheelbarrow. It doesn't mean we just cheer and go, nice job, Jesus. Awesome. Get in the wheelbarrow. We're doing this together. That's belief. So I want to show you, it's Valentine's Day. I want to show you a picture. Let's go to this, the bottom line. We'll talk about this. God wants your heart. Let's go to the next slide. This is my fourth grade class in Portage, Michigan, just outside Kalamazoo. I went to Lexington Green Elementary School. In the upper right corner, you can't see the pictures really clearly, but that's Ms. Bacallus. Oh, she was a beautiful fourth grade teacher. And that was our mean principal up in the upper left-hand corner. And then way down on the far left, second from the bottom, is me. Go to the next slide. You get a bigger blow out of that. That's me in fourth grade. You like my bowl cut? My mom cut my hair until I was in sixth grade. Oh. But I blew that other picture up because I want you to understand that I went to Lexington Green from first grade to fifth grade, and my sweetheart, there she is, Kelly Cunningham. Would you just say that with me? Kelly Cunningham. My wife, where are you? She's just laughing. Share all these stories about Kelly Cunningham. I loved Kelly Cunningham. From first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. And then we moved to Grand Rapids, and my heart was broken. I had to listen to a lot of Chicago songs to get over it, but I'm okay now. I'm on the mend, and Karen's taking good care of me. But anyway, I don't know if you remember. Some of you might not understand this. Some of you are old enough to remember. When I was a kid, for Valentine's Day, you know, a week or two before Valentine's Day, your mom or your dad would take you to the store, and you get this big pack of Valentines to give to everybody in your class. Any of you remember that? How many of you remember this? Know this to be true. Some of you will know that there were some packs, and we always got these packs. They had regular Valentines for almost everybody, but then it had two special cards that were bigger than every other Valentine in the pack. There were like 30 cards in a pack, and then bonus two large cards. So you got 32, two big monster Valentine cards and 30 regular ones. Now, Jim, this week at teaching team, he goes, I'm surprised you knew the difference. I thought that that would be simply a task to accomplish. We're like, you're romantic, Jim. You're romantic. Well, one of those big cards, of course, went to your teacher, right? You know, as my teacher, thank you, you're my Valentine. But then the other one went to, well, for me, it was Kelly Cunningham, right? So this is a fourth grade picture, but I have to take you back a year to third grade. And in third grade, I was all ready to go. I had all my Valentines filled out. I had my big one for my teacher and then the other big one for Kelly Cunningham. But you want to know what happened that day? I gave her the extra large Valentine. I gave it to Kelly. She had an extra large card, and she gave it to Jerry McDougal. Let's go to that next slide. That's Jerry McDougal on the far right. She said no to Ken and yes to Jerry. And I was ticked. Any of you ever been rejected? I was rejected. I was so frustrated. I was utterly devastated. You know, for me, the redo, right? The redo is this. If I had a redo, I'd have given that big card to somebody else. I'd have given it to Laura. She was cute. In fact, Karen looked at the pictures yesterday, and she goes, that girl's cuter anyway. why were you so interested in Kelly Cunningham? And I'm like, because it's Kelly Cunningham. But if I had a redo, I'd give it to her. Or, you know, here's a redo. I'd beat up Jerry McDougal. Right? I could take him. Jerry and I had actually fought several times over the years. I bit him one time because he wouldn't get off me. And that's why I didn't like the principal, right? You're starting to figure out the principal probably wasn't that bad a guy. I was the bad kid. The bottom line is this. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And I'm trying to figure out how to say this. You know, God, God made a foolish investment. God made a really, if you think about it, he made a really foolish investment. Remember the beginning of the scripture reading today? It said Jesus didn't trust them because he knew the hearts of people. God had no reason to trust us, right? God had a pretty good idea that, you know, just like me and Jerry McDougal, that Kelly was probably going to give her heart to somebody else. But he still came. He still showed up. Even though he knew he might not get the big Valentine's Day card from us. He still showed up. Still sent his son. Still offered himself. So that bottom line, Bailey, let's just look at it one more time. The next slide. As you think about the fact that God wants your heart, I want to leave you with Nicodemus. I want to leave you with Nicodemus because we read that in John chapter 3, and I'm not really sure where he's at. Are you? Because I'm not. Are you really sure? Where is he at with Jesus? Is he all in? Is he still checking it out? Is it just a good conversation that he and Jesus enjoyed, but he's what you'd call spiritually curious but not yet committed? We read later in the Bible, in John chapter 7, that the Sanhedrin met again about Jesus. And it says that one of the people to speak up on behalf of Jesus was Nicodemus. So he goes from a private conversation late at night to speaking up for Jesus at a religious meeting of the Sanhedrin, the spiritually elite leaders of the day. And then when we fast forward further into the end of John, when Jesus dies, hang with me. When Jesus dies, it says that they took his body and Joseph of Arimathea, there's a name, Joseph of Arimathea helped prepare the body, Jesus' body, for burial. And who was with him to help prepare the body? Nicodemus. So somewhere between a late night conversation and Jesus' death, Nicodemus decided, you know what? I'm going to put myself out there. And I'm going to give him my heart. And it's going to show up in action. Just like getting in the wheelbarrow, I'm all in. Even if being seen here, taking care of his body, cost me my role as a Pharisee, cost me my seat on the Sanhedrin, I'm all in. So my question to you, are you all in? If you're not, remember takeaway number one, God loves a good conversation, especially if you're sincerely curious. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.